So going back to Matthew 4, we're going to spend today and one more week on the temptation of Jesus. From last week, Satan made his final offer to Jesus by showing him all the kingdoms of the world in an instant and saying, I will give you all of this if you will bow down and worship me. So Satan's offer, we saw in some of the verses that Satan evidently has been allowed some pretty powerful control of the world for a time. And Satan said that I've got the authority and the ability to give you these kingdoms of the world. Now then we can argue both sides of it, knowing that we have seen the end and we know that it doesn't belong to him in the end, for sure. But at that point in time, he knew that it was his to give away. The temptation to Jesus was, Satan knew the prophecies of the Messiah that involved the suffering of the Messiah. He knew that. So basically his offer was, avoid the suffering and take what is rightfully going to be yours anyway. From the Old Testament, it says the Messiah is going to inherit the nations, the world. The Messiah is going to be the ruler of the world in finality. But for a while, Satan has control. And so Satan was saying, well, if you're really the Messiah, then it's all going to be yours anyway. Avoid the suffering and take the power now. So that was the temptation that he offered Jesus. He tempts us in the same way to take shortcuts to avoid painful moments or suffering. He tempts us to do that. You know, you can get out of this mess if you'll just do this. If you'll just kind of short circuit, go around. You don't have to go through that. But in the end, it's usually always, if you'll worship me, I'll take care of you. So that's his temptation for us too, to rule ourselves, take control, because we are our own king. You're your own universe, so take control of that. So that's a great temptation for us. Jesus says, away from me, Satan. He says, get away, worship God alone. That's out of Deuteronomy. I showed you the verses throughout the New Testament. Jesus started out in John by calling Satan three times the prince of this world. Paul says he's the god of this age. He also says he's the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And John says that he controls the world. So the New Testament writers, including Jesus, shows the power that Satan has for a time. We know it's temporary. We know the end. But for a time, he has this power in the world. So Jesus cast Satan out, away from me, Satan. Serve the Lord your God. Fear him and serve him only. I will not worship you. I will not worship anyone but God alone. So he casts him out. So this leads up to the final verses of Matthew 4. And I want to show you the verse in Luke 4 from his gospel that just opens my mind up to all the possibilities. So Matthew 4:11 says, then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Some of your translations have the angels ministered to him. And so I think that this is God sending the angels to rejuvenate, revive Jesus from his 40 days of fasting spiritually after these attacks to get him strengthened, because right after this he goes and begins to preach. And so this is that preparation that God is helping to send him out, because he's about to enter his ministry. So it says the devil left him, angels came and attended. Now then turn over to Luke 4:13. Luke says sort of the same thing, but he opens a whole huge door of possibilities here. Luke 4:13 says, when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Now then, this just, like I say, opens up all these questions and possibilities. Number one, we talked at the first of this lesson about the question, did Satan know who he was dealing with? During this time of temptation, did he really know who he was dealing with? And you can see it from both sides. Yeah, he knew that from Scripture that he fit all the bills, that he was the Son of God. that he knew who he was dealing with. Did he really know what it meant for the Messiah to be God on earth? Did he really understand that? He may have assumed that he was the Son of God and treated him in that manner, attacking him in these manners. But the thing that leads me to think that he didn't fully know who he was dealing with is this verse. If he knew who he was dealing with, that he was God on earth, then why was he wanting to try again? I mean, he's God. He can't be tempted. I'm going to leave him alone. Yes? Okay, so the possibilities were that as God in the flesh, there would be temptations. Yep. So there's this, you know, there's these questions of, did he fully know? Why did he continue to try? Why would he leave him for a more opportune time? So those are those possibilities. Again, I kind of come down on the side that I don't think he fully knew who he is dealing with until the resurrection. I don't have the exact answer for you. You can see it different ways. But here's an indication that... Yes, Vicki?
Well, and I was just going to say, you know, he was cast out of heaven to begin with because his perception was that he should have been equal to God. And I think he was so full of himself, for lack of better words, that even though he might have known who he was, he still felt like he
could take him.
Yeah,
good. So even Satan's pride told him that maybe he could still overpower, even if he was God on earth. Real good point. So, don't know the answer, but it's fun to think of all these different perspectives because it, it has a lot to do with how Satan operates. Here's an indication that Satan was willing to be patient and watch and look for another moment, which he does with us. He's always looking for the perfect time to attack. And so he's going to try to hit him again later. Here's some characteristics of Satan that I want to show you that kind of lend to the way he operates. I want to start over back in Job. So go back to Psalm and back up another book. Job 1, and these verses are repeated in Job 2 also. But, of course, the whole book of Job opens up all sorts of possibilities and endless lessons on the possibilities of why in the world does God let Satan come into heaven anyway? What is God doing bargaining with Job's life? What in the world is going on here? But what I want you to concentrate on is verse 6 and 7. It says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. That, to me, is like an insolent teenager. How many teenagers ever been one? Where have you been? Nowhere. What have you been doing? Nothing. Okay. I mean, that's this attitude I get of this insolence of Satan in God's presence and not answering his question. Oh, just roaming around the earth, going back and forth. That's what I've been doing. And that gives me this image of Satan just wandering around looking for opportunities. You. Just looking around. Satan attacks in that manner. He's, seems to be quite patient about it. Just roaming around, looking around. Then you put that with 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. Peter tells his reader, he says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You resist him because what you do affects the rest of the body of Christ. They're sharing in your sufferings. If you fall to Satan, that affects the health of the body of Christ worldwide. He says, so stand firm and, you know, be wary, be alert, because Satan is out there prowling around looking to see who he can devour. And the image I get here is the nature shows. It shows the lion laying in the grass watching the gazelles, you know, and all you can see is the tip of their tail twitching. Just patient, waiting for them to get close enough to spring into action, you know. Roaring, too, it's kind of interesting. You don't always think that he's constantly roaring, you know. He seems more patient and quiet. But, you know, the image that I get, because it happened to me, was the roar came later. Lan and I were up in Colorado in this cabin that we go to all the time, and it was late September, and we were in one cabin, and my parents were in the cabin next to us, okay? And it was early one morning. We were the only ones in the whole camp, the only ones, so just us. It was early one morning. Lana was still asleep, and it was just barely gray outside. It was all quiet, and I was awake, and I was, you know, about ready to get up. And all of a sudden, I heard this woman scream it was just the most horrible scream that I've ever heard. It was a lady screaming. Well, it had to be Mom, because Lana was laying there sound asleep. It had to be my mom. So I jumped up right quick and started looking out the windows. Couldn't see anything. So I threw on my clothes and ran outside. She wasn't anywhere around. I went to the shower house. She wasn't over there. I looked in their windows as best I could. I thought, well, they're still in there asleep. And I mean, man, my heart was just like this. It was just horrible, this scream. And so later when they woke up, I told them, they said, no, we didn't hear anything. You didn't hear that? And so I was just dumbfounded for quite a while. Finally, the man that worked at the ranch, I saw him later, and I told him what I'd heard, and he goes, oh, that was a mountain lion. Well, our cabin is about 100 yards away from the pastures. And so the cattle and horses and out there, just, you know, kind of right out there behind the cabins. And I said, you're kidding, a mountain lion? He says, yeah. They scream like that when they miss their prey. So he probably went after a calf, and she dodged, and the mountain lion screamed like, I mean, it was horrible. And so it's almost like that same image that I get. He's prowling around looking for his prey, but boy, when he misses, oh, he screams loud, he roars. So that's my personal image. So do with it what you will. But here's a picture of Satan constantly on the prowl, constantly watching, looking for more opportune times. Even in the life of possibly the Son of God, I'll get him later. I'll attack later. So can you think of any times when Satan attacked Jesus again? Huh? In the Garden of Gethsemane? I think that was the ultimate point. What else? Yes?
And on the cross.
On the cross. Yeah.
If you're the Son of God.
Yeah, all the people saying, if you're the Son of God... You know, same temptation he brought him in the desert. Ask God for protection. He can fix this. Well, let's look at a couple more. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Now, this is right after Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter steps up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's our statement. We believe that you are the Messiah. You are God on earth. That's what he was saying. Okay? Then it turns right around and it says, verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Peter was good at saying never, right? I would never do this. You should never do this. Never, never, never. And every time it did. Peter was looking at this from, if you're who you say you are, then we surely don't want you to die. But Jesus says, it has to happen. So Jesus' response was, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You're concerned about my temporary well-being and not looking at the long-term perspective of God. So get behind me, Satan. Now, what was similar to this and to compared to what Satan offered in the desert? You don't have to suffer. Avoid the suffering. You're the Messiah. You're the King. So take that position and avoid the suffering and the death. So Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. That's the same thing I've heard before. Now, was Satan actually there present in Peter? No, probably not. Peter's looking at things very worldly and temporary, again, but it was the same kind of temptation. So he says, get behind me, Satan. The next thing is Matthew 26. Now, we looked at this earlier in relationship to the temptations about Jesus calling on protection from God. But now then, look at this in relation to, is this another attack at a more opportune time? Because this is at the point that Jesus and the disciples are in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas has led the authorities to arrest Jesus. So everything is coming to a head. It's a tension-filled moment in that Judas and maybe some of the other disciples are ready for Jesus to take his role as king. He's been messing around for 3.5 years and hasn't stepped up to his king position that the scripture says the Messiah should do. So maybe if we force the issue, maybe we can force him into taking that Messiah role. So it's very tense. And here comes the authorities. Peter cuts off the ear of one of the companions there, and he says, put your sword back in its place. Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled? They say it must happen in this way. So again, this pressure to take that role, and he says, remember, I could call on legions of angels and avoid what's about to happen. But I will not be tempted in doing that, or else the scriptures will not be fulfilled. So again, here's this attack from different people trying to force Jesus into the role that it's not time yet. Then you start looking at all the little things that happened during Jesus' life, like his first miracle at the wedding in Cana. You know, his mom saying, hey, you know, we're out of wine, fix it. What was Jesus' response? My time or my hour has not yet come. Don't force me into that position yet. It's not appropriate. Okay? So this pressure to do that. All the crowd shouting, do another miracle, do another miracle. You know? Show us what you can do. You can do it. Well, yeah, I can do it. Well, then show us another one. That temptation, that pressure to perform. I mean, if you know that you can do something and people keep, yeah, do it. Well, you kind of want to show off, don't you? Yeah, sure, I can do that. That was that kind of pressure. The crowds, even at the end of Jesus' life, saying, Hosanna, King of Israel, take that role. If you are the Messiah, do it. Liberate us from this oppression. Do what you're called to do. That pressure to take charge of that role. Jesus knowing, no, it's not time yet. That doesn't happen yet. We know that Satan enters Judas whenever he takes Judas to have him turn Jesus in. We know that Satan asked to sift Peter as wheat. So Satan's involved in these different areas. He's taken Judas, a friend of Jesus, someone who follows him, and he's taken Peter, the leader of the disciples, saying, well, you know, it's like if I can get him to fall, then probably the rest of them. But remember, he's asking if he can do it. He still has to get permission. It's like Job. And God saying, you know, you can have Job, but don't do so-and-so. He's limited. Satan has to ask for permission. But he's still attacking all the way up till the very end. On the cross, the same thing. Yeah, Jesus could have called the angels. And that's why everybody says, if you're the Son of God, well, save yourself. Right at the very end. It was all there. Then in Luke 22, again, I see this as almost that ultimate last-ditch effort on Satan's part this was probably the most intense battle at this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus was having between being 100% man and 100% God. And if you saw the Passion of the Christ and his depiction of Satan in the garden, that's a pretty powerful image there too. But here's what is happening here. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Well, now, yeah, why would he have pinpointedly said that? Well, I think that he knew that Satan was afoot. And so he pinpointedly says, "You pray so that you don't fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw behind them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. If there's any other way, take this cup from me," because Jesus the man knew what was about to happen as far as pain, suffering, and death. It was horrific. "If there's another way, take this cup from me." But he says, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Again, God sending angels to help strengthen Jesus in the flesh through these moments. And being in an anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Satan's afoot. He's attacking. Don't you know that if you're not attentive, you're going to fall too? You're going to fall too. So here's the flesh, the 100% man of the Messiah, with the knowledge of the pain, saying, "Father, take this cup from me, if there's any other way." But the triumph of saying, "Not my will, but yours." It's the indication that Jesus knew that Satan was roaming and attacking at this opportune time. That was intense. So Satan's attacking. For us, Satan is afoot. That's why Peter says, be self-controlled, be wary. Don't focus on Satan. Don't spend your time focusing on him. Focus on the power of Jesus Christ that we have within us. You can spend a whole lot of time delving into the darker world and wind up in bad situations spiritually. We have to come to the realization that Satan is real. He is there. Here's some of the tactics that he uses. But greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. Pay attention to that. That gives us the power to resist him. So our focus shouldn't be on Satan and his tactics all the time. It should be on Christ and the power over Satan that we can have. So Satan is afoot. Christ won over Satan, and because of that, so can we. And again, like we said before, only Jesus Christ knows fully the power of temptation. No other human in all of time knows fully the power of temptation, because Jesus is the only one that resisted temptation and remained sinless. All the rest of us, all have sinned and fallen short because we fall way too easy. So we don't know the full power of temptation because we've never resisted it fully. So Jesus has done that. Therefore, it is only through the power of Christ and his Holy Spirit that dwells in us that we have any ability at all to resist any temptation. That's the only way. He did it, so can we. That's where the power comes from. Why is this important to us on a daily basis? Turn over to Hebrews 2. When you start looking at it in this manner, then all of these verses make all the sense in the world. Hebrews 2:17. Says, "For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way." The Messiah had to be 100% man, made like us in every way. So, here's another verse that supports the belief in Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. It can't be any way else, okay? When you read these verses like this and see the impact of what he did on the cross, it can't be any other way. So for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. See, if he had succumbed once, if he had fallen to one temptation, then he couldn't fully understand what I'm going through. All it takes is once. It's like James says, you fall in one part of the law, you violated the whole law. You know, it's not a matter of, well, I've done a whole lot better than this guy. That's not it. You have fallen short, and the only way out is through the sacrifice of a perfect son. It's the only way. Okay, so that tells me, and I wish I could remember where I read this. C.S. Lewis, I keep going back to C.S. Lewis, but I can't find it. But the statement was, God as God could not know what it was like to be tempted. Think that one through. God as God could not know what it was like to be tempted. I mean, what is there to tempt God? He knows everything. He has all power. He can't be tempted with more power. God owns everything, so it's not like he can be tempted with one extra thing. So God, as God, could not know what temptation was like. God, as man, could be tempted and know what temptation is, therefore understand and help me through my temptation. So that now he is able to help those who are being tempted. It's the only way it can happen. Okay? Therefore, go to Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Because he did it, we can too. Therefore, I have a high priest that understands and sympathizes what my weaknesses are and hurts and how I'm being tempted. I don't want a Savior who doesn't feel that. God is God, couldn't understand that. God is man, goes through that and can therefore say from the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And see, I find that amazing too, is that he is saying to unbelievers, he's saying that about unbelievers, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus is saying, I've been here. I understand what this temptation is. Forgive them. And then we realize that Jesus died for all sin, for all men, for all history. And if we accept that, he is faithful and he will cleanse us from our sin and allow us into the presence of God. He died for that. And he died because he was tempted in every way we are, yet remained sinless, and then paid the price for it. Just so we can be with him in heaven for eternity. He said, Father, forgive them with full authority because of his sinlessness. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. But he also said it with full mercy, because of his sympathy. We have a high priest who can sympathize with us. We have a high priest who has gone through that and gives us the power to do the same thing. It is only through his Holy Spirit that gives us any power to resist temptation. It's amazing what we have in Jesus Christ. And we treat it so flippantly sometimes. Oh, this one sin, that's not going to make any difference. Yeah, it does. It makes a difference for eternity. Any questions or comments? We'll finish up next week. Let's pray. Dearest Lord, we thank you so much for the love it took to come to earth, be tempted, just so you could sympathize with your creation, just so that you could understand what we are assailed with through Satan, just so you could save us for eternity. God, we are so sorry when we take that lightly and take it for granted. We are so sorry when we don't call on the power of your Holy Spirit, who gives us the strength to resist all temptation. We are so sorry when we push him away and allow ourselves to be tempted and fall into sin. We know that that is acting in direct opposition to your will and your ways. We thank you that you have your Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And dear Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, we are so sorry when we grieve you, when we offend you. We are so sorry when we don't allow you to rule our lives. Help us in our weaknesses. Strengthen us, because we know it's for eternity. In your Son's name that makes it all possible. Amen. Have a great weekend.